The sermonette fit very nicely with what I want to talk to you today about, which is the first commandment and prioritization. I think that's really the message of the first commandment. And I'd like to start off by going to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35 through 38. Well-known set of scripture. The greatest commandment, and the setting here is the Pharisees and the guys who really knew God's law really well were questioning Jesus, and one of them comes up and they want to ask him, I think it's a sincere question. In verse 35, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him, as Jesus, with this question: Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, I want to talk about all the commandments, but we're going to kind of do them one at a time. But when Jesus was asked, well, what's the most important commandment? What's the most important thing in life? Right? I think that's kind of the nut of this question. His answer was to love God. And in there, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And that's probably in your margin or something in your Bible. And, you know, that verse comes directly after the second reading of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then it's followed there in chapter 6, verse 5, with this statement, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. And it's sort of a commentary, if you will, on the commandments, saying this is your priority, okay? And that's where he's getting it from. And in its original context in the book of Deuteronomy, it's serving the same purpose that Jesus was using it for, establishing love towards God as your top priority. Okay, that sounds very simple, but there's a lot involved in doing that. Now, when you read this section in Matthew, which some might have it in their Bibles with the little headline, the greatest commandment, or you might have the royal law, it is very common for folks to very quickly jump to the second part of what Jesus said, where he says, okay, this is the first commandment, love God with all your heart and all your mind, and the second is like it. And I think we like to jump to the second one, right, which is love other people as you love yourself, okay? If you think about what was said by Jesus, he did not place love towards other people as the most important thing. He just didn't. I think for some people that's kind of hard. What? What are you talking about? No, he didn't. When he was asked, what is your top priority? What is our top priority? He didn't say, oh, be good to other people, be righteous to other people and so forth, treat other people well. He said, love God. That's your first priority. The second is like it. And he went on and he talked about that a bit more. It's very important. I mean, it's all a whole package. But when he was asked to prioritize the commandments, that's what he said. Love God. Okay. Love for your fellow man was your second priority. Now, the Ten Commandments, I bet you've heard this before, but I'm going to do it again, gives us a very broad outline of what it means to love God and what it means to love our fellow man. And very often it's, you know, broken down into, you know, the law was written on two tablets and, well, there's part A and there's part B, and the first four commandments, they focus on love toward God, and the 5 through 10, the other commandments, provide us instruction on love toward our fellow man, which seems, you know, reasonable, plausible, and you've probably heard that before. But again, notice the prioritization. What comes first in the Ten Commandments? If you agree with that, you know, breaking it into, you know, the two tablets of the law, what comes first? Love toward God. Then love toward your fellow man. They're, don't get me wrong, they're intimately and intricately bound together, but the prioritization of the commandments themselves are love toward God is spelled out first. It's your top priority. Then comes showing love towards other people. Now, these first four commandments, I'd like to talk about all of them. I'm only going to talk about one, the first commandment. I'd like to talk about them all, and hopefully I'll be back, and I can talk about the other ones. But the first four commands about loving God, well, what do they get at? What do they give us? Well, the first, how do we think about God? Okay, have no gods before me. How do we represent God? It's the one about idolatry. How do we talk about God? Using his name in vain, that's the commandment there. And how do we come into his presence? How do we come before God? That's the commandment about the Sabbath. Okay? So how we think about God, how we represent God, how we talk about God, and how we come before him. Okay. These are very important aspects, according to God, about what it means to love him. So they're worthy of our attention, and we're going to try and give it a little bit of attention today. The first commandment establishes priorities. We kind of touched on that in the sermonette, and that's why I was saying it fit together very well. Priorities. I think the first commandment is all about priorities. Get your priorities straight. We used to have that booklet, you know, How to Have a Successful Life, the 7 Laws of Success. And what was the first law of success? Establish the right priorities. Have I got it right? You'll remember, right, Mr. Parks? Yeah. Establish the right priorities and everything is going to flow much better. And in the same way, love toward God will flow much better when we establish right priorities. Establishing and maintaining a positive and a lasting and satisfying relationship with God is the primary focus of Scripture. That's what Scripture's all about. You know, it's getting this relationship with God, your Creator, getting it right. Getting it to where it's helpful and it's good and it's satisfying. And that's the primary focus as well of the commandments. Getting this relationship right. Okay, there's a lot more that's been added to that, clearly. I mean, we've got a lot more material. Let's go to Exodus 20, verse 3, which again was quoted in the sermonette. Exodus 20, verse 3. But we're going to read it again, because it's in my notes, and I insist on doing it again. Yeah. So we just read this. It's short, sweet. It says, that's you and me, shall have no other gods before me. And that's God speaking there. So he's saying, you shall have no other gods, no other top priorities but me. Okay? The supreme being who caused these words to be recorded for your benefit, he is your ideal. Everything that you look to and say, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's worthy. You know, it's worthy. And of course, that's where the word worship comes from. What you consider to be worthy and you show worship towards. That's what it's all about. God is your ideal. He is everything that you consider worthy. He is what you aspire to be like. Where you want to go. You know, you might have younger, you know, some teenager, well, I want to be like this pop star, or I want to be like this football player. Our ideal is our Creator, who is God. And we desire to be in his presence. We want to be with him and feel his love towards us. And nothing less than that is enough. Or will satisfy. And so the first commandment kind of points us to that. Make this your top priority. This is what your life is all about. Have nothing else before me, God says. The beginning of right thinking about God, and remember that's kind of what I'm looking at this commandment as being, thinking about God, how we think about God, the beginning of right thinking about God is to acknowledge him as the creator of all things. Now, one of the ways I can prove to you that this is, you know, the beginning of right thinking about God is to point you to the very beginning of your Bible. How do the scriptures begin? How does God introduce himself? Dun, 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 dun. As your creator. Hi, I'm the creator of everything you see around you. You know, imagine, you know, Adam, his eyes open and he's looking around. Okay, hi, I'm God. I'm the creator of everything you see around you. And then actually, I'm the creator of you as well. That's how the scriptures begin. It's very important. So that's why I say it's the beginning of right thinking about God. And God has put that there at the beginning of the Bible. Let's start it off right, folks. I'm the creator. He wants you to know this and to acknowledge it. To acknowledge it, both privately and publicly. And a little bit of a sidebar. That's what you're doing here when you keep God's Sabbath. It's a public acknowledgement of God as your creator. So, you know, there's a lot that's baked into the Sabbath, but that's also baked into the Sabbath. If you read the Sabbath commandments, you will see that that's how God links them together in his mind. I forget now which is Exodus or Deuteronomy. One of them gets very much into the God of creation, God of the Sabbath. And if you go back, you know, we were there and, well, we were kind of looking at the first chapters of Genesis. Well, that's where the Sabbath comes in. And God creates all these things. And then what is his final act of creation? The Sabbath. So it's a public declaration of or acknowledgement of God as creator. And he wants you to know that he's creator. And what comes along with accepting God as your creator? Well, it means that you accept, realize, recognize that he has power and control over all things. He knows all there is to know, and he cares about you. He cares about you. Wow. The creator of all this stuff, all those black holes and those planets and those supernovas and all this and the little molecules and everything, he cares about you. He does. And he wants you to know that. As creator of all these things, you know, I care about you. That's God speaking. And he has plans for you. And that's very important to today's message, God's plan for you. Go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 26. And we'll read 26 through 31. These verses say, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Don't you know? And haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." That verse there, verse 27, that grabs me, where, you know, with all this going on, a person says, "Oh, my way is hidden from God. God doesn't see me. My cause is disregarded by my God. He doesn't care." Right? Well, that's not right thinking about God. And the rest of the verse or the section there goes on to explain, no, that's not the God that we're talking about. He is very concerned with you. Now, if we have this outlook, and you have to work to maintain this outlook, you do. If we have this outlook and this understanding, then we should trust him. And we should also show honor toward him. Only the Creator can promise you the wild stuff that he's promised. An eternal future, and only the Creator could promise that and then make it happen. Anybody can promise you, hey, you know, you're going to live forever, but I have no power to make it come to pass. God does. He wants us to always remember him as Creator, that he is living, thinking, creating, feeling. He's not just a detached force in the universe. He's real, and he cares, and he is involved in your life. Now, when you look at the first commandment, it says, have no other gods before me. And that can get a little bit, vague, I think, sometimes. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a god before God? Does it mean that I create a clay model of something, calf man or whatever, and bow down to it or whatever? Well, yeah, it does mean that. And there's another commandment that deals with that. We're not going to deal with that today. But there's more to it. I put it to you that the first commandment begins with thinking about God and, again, prioritization. What are your priorities? What are my priorities? What should they be? When you think about the creation, it's very, very common for the creation, the universe, and all this stuff that we can see and feel and experience to take over our thoughts and take our priorities, and they become our priorities. It's just so easy for us to do that. God made this planet, and he made it really well. It supplies all our needs. He made our bodies. They work really well. They're amazing. You can go on TV and you can watch these incredible documentaries about the planet or documentaries about the body and how they all work, and it's mind-boggling. And they work really well. And they are, God said, when he created them, they're good. They're good. They're awesome. But they're only good for what they're good for, which is to serve a purpose. And they do serve a purpose. They are not the end of themselves. What purpose do they serve? The universe, the bodies that you have, it's so that you can live X number of years until your years are done. Okay? And you live this thing called life, all right? Well, this whole thing that we call life is, I'm going to make an analogy here, and I hope it works for you, is nothing more than a classroom. It's a classroom. That's what this life is. It's a place to learn lessons. And if you're a student in school, you don't want to stay in school forever. School's not your goal. You want to move on, right? This life is temporary, and it's passing, and it's designed very well to serve this purpose, which is preparing you for a real life. And again, I'm hearkening back to this classroom analogy, because when we're in school, I'm not in school anymore, I'm too old for that. But when I was in school, and probably when you were in school, you were itching to get out. I can hardly wait to get out of school, because then I am going to get a job, and I'm going to make money, I'm going to get my own car, I'm going to get my own place, I'm going to have my own life. Am I wrong? Your goal was not to stay in school, was it? You wanted to move on, have a real life. And I realize there's some crazy people, at least in my opinion, they want to stay in school forever, but most of us, we want to get out of school, want to move on, get on with things. And we will. We graduate from school, from high school or college or whatever. And we graduate from this classroom as well. But we don't get our graduation cap or our gown until we're resurrected. If you think about it, what we hear about the resurrection is you kind of do get a gown. You get a white garments to wear. I don't want to get too specific about it. But we receive these things when we're resurrected unto spirit. Now, your Creator wants you to graduate from school. He wants you to graduate from school and take up your place and your position within his family, which has, like a, I guess, you know, using the analogy again, adult kind of responsibilities. You're going to move on from childhood. And Scripture talks about becoming mature, becoming complete. This is what God wants for you. No one wants to stay in school forever. They shouldn't. God doesn't want you to stay in school forever. He wants you to learn, to grow, become mature, like a child who becomes an adult and then moves on and has a life of their own. And he's promised to give you that life, a life of your own. You'll have life within you. Now, there's a problem. I hope it's not a problem you have, but it's a problem you will see and do see all around you. Some people, actually many, maybe even most, kind of fall in love with the temporary. They fall in love with the things that are temporary, the things that are physical. Whether it's nature, you know, or the planet, or the stars. Some people fall in love with the flesh. You know, they fall in love with satisfying their sexual desires, or they want drink, food, things like that. All these are forms of really focusing on the physical. You see these, I see these. Some of us fall prey to them sometimes. This exaltation of nature is just a very, very easy trap to fall into. Okay, and I'm going to get around to how it affects church people. But it's been part of human history from the very beginning. Focusing on the created part of what God has put together and missing the whole purpose and point of it. Okay, if you think about the story in the Scriptures and what God was doing in the Old Testament, like if you go back to Abraham and Israel, what was he doing with them? Drawing them out of this culture that they were immersed in, which was focused on this adoration or veneration of the created things. Okay? That's what forms idolatrous religion, you know, the get-go. I mean, you move on to idolatry, and we'll handle that commandment in a future message. But it's about focusing on the physical. That's what gets it all started off wrong. Now, all these different societies that were around Israel, you know, Egypt, Babylon, Canaan, so forth, they all had these religions that focused on the physical, and they started worshiping the created things. And, you know, on some levels, that approach, you can understand where people would come to that conclusion, because the physical creation is awesome and cool and fascinating and mysterious sometimes too, and you don't know what's happening and you don't understand. I mean, people back then, I don't think they understood the gravity the way we do. They didn't know, why did that thing fall? It fell. They could see that. But they turned these things that they saw into, you know, religious adoration and things like that. And, you know, there are plenty of examples. They obsessed over the climate. They worshipped climate gods, which we kind of do today. They obsessed over food, procurement of food. We can do that today, too. They looked for meaning in the stars, you know, and we do that today, too. You've got all these big wig scientists looking for the unified field theory, you know, looking for meaning and purpose for life in the physical creation. It's not there. All of this stuff serves the purpose of moving you forward to the real deal, real life. Let me give you one more example. Because we in the 21st century, we kind of think, oh, well, those silly people back then, you know, they made statues and they bowed down to them and kind of attributed divine power to inanimate objects, right? Like storms, you know, or something like that. Don't we do the same thing with evolution? By saying that somehow the creation has developed a will of its own to drag itself out of the mud and form life and seek to survive and then one day build the Taj Mahal or the space station? It's absurd. It's really stupid. And that's giving the God power of creation and the God power of life and will to inanimate objects. We do the same thing all the time. Okay, don't need to go into too much of that. That's, of course, why the church and scriptures are very adamant about, don't buy into this whole concept of evolution. It's a path to blindness. Okay, path to blindness. Go to Romans 1. So you somehow have to get your kids through school because they're going to get this stuff shoveled at them, and they have to figure a way to get through it. They do. You can't get around it. So you will have to spend some time talking to them about stuff like this so they get it straight. Okay. The point I want to get back to is prioritization. I kind of got off on a sidebar there. Prioritization. And I want to get back to this prioritization thing because what you prioritize becomes your God. All right? What you prioritize becomes your God. And I have a scripture I'm going to throw at you that basically says that. But first, let's take a look at Romans 1, verse 21 through 25. This talks about this terrible path you can walk down or let your kids go down if you let them buy into this stuff. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, reptiles. And therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual immorality for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. That's a path to darkness and misunderstanding and wrong priorities. Giving intelligence or the will to live to the physical creation, it's dead end. And it's a path that cuts you off from the living God. Don't let your kids go there. Stop them. Don't let yourself go there. Cuts you off from the Creator and all that he has to offer. And the first commandment, I put it to you, is a warning. It is a warning, not to accept any system of thinking or any religious system or any philosophy or any science or whatever that teaches that life comes from anything other than God, or that the ongoing well-being of any person comes from any source other than God. Okay, now I promised you that I was going to tell you how this affects church members, because I am hoping and assuming that you're not really affected by a lot of this wrong thinking. I sure hope not. If you are, we need to talk. You're not bowing down to idols, I hope. You're not buying into evolution. So how does this affect members of God's church? Even God's people can fall prey to setting parts of the physical life and the physical experience, if you will, above God and his purpose. Let me give you some examples. Maybe a person reaches the point where satisfaction of their desires becomes the most important thing for which they will forsake all else. Drugs, alcohol, sex. Don't tell me you've never seen someone do this. And it's there. You know, as the scriptures say, Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around waiting to get his teeth in there. These are ways that the physical things in life can overwhelm and become more of a priority to you than God. And they'll sneak up on you. Maybe it's wanting to achieve financial or professional success. Good thing in and of itself, right? But making it your top priority can lead you to making decisions that go against what you know God wants from you. There's another way it can happen, and it can happen to a church person because it seems like a good thing. If your priorities are wrong, though, it's not a good thing. Maybe there's an expectation of health and a long, happy life surrounded by loved ones, and that's your top priority. And that's a good thing, right? Who's going to argue against that? But what if you make that more important than God, things are going to go off the rails. Things are going to go off the rails because sometimes the suffering of life and its trials and disappointments come along. We see people turn their back on God because he's not giving them what they want, because he has a different set of priorities. He wants something different. One more. Maybe you think that the Church of God, or the ministry, or the local pastor, should be focusing more on helping you cope with your day-to-day life. You know, get me through this physical mess that I'm in. How do I cope with this? I've got money problems. I need help with my marriage issues, career advice. You should be talking more about stress. How do we get through, you know, the emotional turmoil of life and so forth? And then sometimes the answers that folks get aren't what they want to hear. A lot of times I've also experienced, well, that's just too simple. It can't be that simple. It's got to be more involved than that. There has to be more to it than that. And the church is, and the ministry is going to keep pointing you back to have no other gods before God. Keep your eyes on the prize. Think of the big picture. When you get down to it, that's the answer to so many of the questions in life. And sometimes, you know, people hear that and they feel let down. But what they want in this world and what they want to achieve and experience in this world is more important than what God has in mind and what God has in store. Those are just some for instances that I've seen and how people can let this physical experience overwhelm and overpower the presence and the purpose of God in their lives. Go with me to Philippians 3. And don't take that to think that I don't fall prey to some of these same things myself. Very often the reason I know these things is because I felt them myself. Just want to establish a little bit of solidarity with you there. Philippians 3, verse 7 through 21. Longer section here. Paul, and this is the scripture I promised you earlier where the direct reference is made to your priorities becoming your God. Okay, look for it because it's in there. Started in verse 7, though. Paul, speaking of himself and his past and his experiences, and he's sort of reflecting on this, he says, whatever things were gains to me, you know, his past as a Pharisee and righteousness and so forth, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. It's talking about priorities, right? And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as your model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. If you're reading in the King James, it says belly, right? Their God is their belly, their stomach. and their glory is their shame, and their mind is set on earthly things. I did a little bit of word study on that, and when you're looking at this phrase belly, well, they meant it in the sense that that's the core of the person, their belly. That's what the person is all about, their heart and core, their belly. They weren't talking about, well, he's got a real hankering for potato chips. That's not what he was getting at. This person is all about their own life, their own physical life and satisfying it. And it says their mind is set on earthly things. Okay. The first commandment is a reminder and a warning to not let your heart, or your belly, be set on earthly things. I don't want this to get too depressing. I thought about this a little guilty last night. I thought, that's such a depressing thing to say, but I'm going to say it anyway, okay? The flesh and blood life that you now live is meaningless. It, of itself, is meaningless and has no purpose in itself. The only purpose it has is, if you go back to that classroom analogy, if you look at it as a classroom, then you find some purpose. But of itself, nah. All the happiness that you experience and all the houses that you're able to build and all the money that you're able to save, the children that you're able to have, mean nothing. Except the character that you build along the way. That's what matters. Now, I said that's kind of depressing, right? So I have something to say that is scriptural, and it kind of serves as a bit of a counterbalance to that. Hopefully you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you know that the message there is, yes, 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 vanity, vanity, all is vanity. However, the great teacher says, don't hate life. You know, if you think, oh, life is meaningless. No. God's word to you says, enjoy life. Enjoy your houses. Enjoy your money. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your children. But just understand what they are. What's their purpose and how they fit into the scheme of your life and God's plan for you. God wants you to enjoy all these things. Furthermore, the end of the matter, hearkening back to Ecclesiastes, is that, he talks about all this stuff in Ecclesiastes, right? And at the end of the book, he says, okay, here's what I've come up with. This is the purpose of man. I think I hear someone muttering it out there. Fear God and keep his commandments. All right? Fear God and keep his commandments. Which is another way of saying building godly character. But, okay, make this your top priority. This needs to be your top priority. And if you do that, if you make this your top priority and have this outlook on life, then you will find satisfaction. And you will find contentment. And you will find joy, and you will find peace. You'll get all those things. I'm not saying it doesn't take work, but that's how to get all those things and how to hold on to them. So we've talked about the commandment, and it says, have no gods before me. Well, we have to put some work into making God real and understanding the reality of the Creator. One of the ways, there are a number of them I want to go through. One of the ways is to observe the created world. And God's word, the Bible, puts this before us and says the created world and all we see around us and experience are a way to discern, to appreciate the character and the personality and the ways of God. All right. Let's take a look at some scriptures on that. Psalm 145, verses 5 through 9. Talking here, the mighty works and acts of God, including creation. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Those are aspects of God's character that we can learn. We can read them, but how do we really learn them? Well, we kind of learn them by what we see going on around us. Stick with me. Psalm 107, verse 8 through 9. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Now, go with me to Matthew 5. Let's make this real, or make this tangible, grabbable, something we can see and experience in our own lives. Matthew 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking here in verse 43. You find it? Matthew 5, verse 43. He says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Now here's the nature part. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, be complete, be full of the fullness of Christ. That's what perfect means. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, God, you see this in nature, is concerned with all beings. All beings. Even those who are ignorant of him, and even those who deny him. You know, and you see this in life. Good things are given to all. God is very fair, and he is concerned for the well-being of all people. Now, suppose you were to come before God, and he were to start asking you about stuff, and what kind of person do you think you are? And you could say, well, I'm a good guy. I'm good to my friends, you know. I treat my people well, you know. We're dealing well with each other. They can trust me. We have a good relationship. I don't know if you've ever heard people talk like this, but, you know, some people will say, well, hey, I'm good. You know, my friends and I, we're close, you know, and that's the measure of goodness. I think God would come back to you and say, big deal. Who cares? Anybody can do that. That's like falling off a log, my friend. But can you be good to everyone? Because that's godly character, right? That's godly character. Just an example. You might think that's a little bit convoluted, but it's there in Scripture. That's Jesus draws that out. He says, this is something you see in nature, the nature of God in the creation, in the rain cycle, if you will. So let's see, other ways to make God real. Well, we want other ways because we want to understand God's character. Why do we want to understand God's character? Why do we want to be like that? Why do we want to love our enemies? You should know this. But I'm going to get a scripture just to nail it down. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. God wants us to see these things and understand these things because he wants you to be that way. Okay, 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. God wants you to understand who and what he is because he wants to create in you this same character. And if we go back to the example of, you know, being good to all, and if you're going to take your place beside Christ as he rules over all things, you have to have that kind of an outlook on all things, don't you? You can't just be good to the people you like, because eventually you'll end up with nobody. Nobody will be good enough for you. I'm kind of getting, you know, out there into the future and the beyond, but that's an example of why you would need God's character and why it makes a difference. Now, developing this kind of character is a big shift in your mind. It's a big change, and it's a change of your attitude, and it's a change of your priorities. Again, to get back to priorities, which is what I think the first commandment is kind of all about. Make this your priority. Romans 12, verse 2. Let me go there. I think I talked about this last time I was here. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve," you know, to try it out and to agree that this is right, what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Be like him." I won't turn there. God's priority is not to set up a wonderful, fantabulous physical life for you to enjoy. A mansion and a yacht, a chauffeur, you know, a dashingly handsome husband, beautiful wife, kids, you know, lots of kids, lots of money. That's just not where God's coming from. That's not his purpose. That's because he has different priorities. His priorities are way better. First way they're better is because they last. Anything God could give you now would only last for about, 75 years. And then it'd be over and be done. But what he wants for you is so much more important and more lasting. And this physical life, again, to get back to that, it doesn't really serve a lasting purpose other than to provide a classroom in which you learn these valuable lessons. So don't fall in love with school. You want to graduate. You want to learn the lessons and get your cap and gown and march across the stage and be done with it. School will be over. All right. There's some other ways to get to know God better, and I wanted to work in a couple of practical takeaways here. Another way to get to know your Creator better, this is kind of big picture here. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 5. You do what God says. We know that we have come to know him. We understand God. We get to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar. We would say, he's full of it or something like that, right? That person is just, no. And the truth is not in that person. Now, another way you get to know, so you want to make sure that keeping God's commands are top priority, okay? Another way you get to know your Creator better is to study his word. Okay? Another practical way of knowing God better, we want to learn about God's character, study his word. Don't just read it and, falling asleep. Study it. Right? And there's ways to do that, to get yourself engaged. I'm a big fan of writing things out. I like wide margin Bibles where you interact with God's word, you write your thoughts down and you get engaged and you do stuff like that, study the word. For some people that's not practical, they might need to do other things. I know a lot of people like to listen to messages. Well, that's good, as long as they're biblical. I recommend you stick with United, but hey, you're your own free moral agent. But that's a great way to keep your head in the game. I think your own Bible study is very important. Memory work is another way of studying the scriptures, not just reading them and kind of dozing off as you get to the second chapter. So those are things that you can do. And it's a great way to get to know God better. He's given you these commands, but they only take up a very short portion of the book, 200 and well, maybe not even 200 words, I don't think. So there's a lot of commentary in here, an elaboration on what obeying him really means. And how do you put this into practice? How do you not do it? What are the wrong ways to do it? There's all kinds of stuff like that. And he's put in front of you this collection of wisdom. But you must do your part. God will not shove it in your ear. If you think, hopefully you don't think this, that you can put the Bible under your pillow and sleep and it'll just absorb itself by osmosis into your head, you're wrong. That is not how it works. You have to do the work and you have to put the effort into it. And this gets back to priorities. Let's say, you know, at the end of the day, you look at, how did I spend the day? You know, did I kind of blow off my Bible study? Yeah. So what did I make my priority over that? What did I end up accomplishing? Well, I mean, some days, you know, you've got stuff you really have to do. But maybe you look back in the day and say, well, you know, I watched 9 episodes of CSI. Yeah, that was badly done. Wrong priorities. How about prayer? Same way. You know, did I devote any time today to prayer? No, I missed the prayer. Yeah, but I caught up on my Facebook account. I got through the entire thing, all of it. I think, no, fail, right? Okay. Priorities. What did you make your priority today? Let's take a couple more scriptures I kind of skipped. Go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Just a couple of reminders. God's given you all this great stuff. He wants you to do your part. He wants you to set your priorities. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, concerning the word, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay. You're in Timothy, 2 Timothy, go to chapter 2, verse 15, which says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your part. God's given you this collection here, told you what to do, but he's not going to do it for you, and you have to do your part. And that involves setting priorities, making God, understanding him, his purpose and his plan, your top priority. Now, God's priority is a family relationship. That's his top priority. To have a relationship with you. And his desire is that you make that relationship your top priority. If it's his top priority, maybe it should be yours. No, maybe it should be yours. And he wants you to do that. Make this your top priority. And the relationship that he wants is it's a family relationship, like I mentioned before. And that's not something you're going to get anywhere else other than a good grounding and understanding in his word. As taught by the church, a family relationship. You don't get that kind of thing in Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or any other philosophies or science or stuff like that. Compared to the family relationship that God has in store, all of that is cold and lifeless and unappealing. He's wanting something pretty awesome for you, and it's his top priority. It's your purpose for living, and it's the reason that God made the universe, right? It's the reason he made the classroom. Don't fall in love with the classroom and all the things that you can experience there. Fall in love with the plan. Fall in love with God. That family relationship with your Creator is the reason that Jesus Christ came as Savior and Redeemer, so that you could get there. Last scripture on that would be Hebrews 2. Home stretch. Hebrews 2, verse 9 through 11, says, "We see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." Your Creator has a future planned for you, that you may sit beside Christ forever, assisting him in reigning over all this creation. Don't worship the creation or its experiences and all that you can have through it. And he's given you this lifetime to prepare for a full and an abundant future. So don't worship this life or any aspect of it as a greater priority. And as the commandment says, have no gods before me. So give your love and your honor and your respect and your attention to your Creator, your Father, and prepare for what lays ahead.